That's second floor cinema building of Solenad, not GCF Nuvali. Wala pa po yung building. Soon, the building will rise of GCF Nuvali. So today we have a special guest speaker. He's no stranger to us because he actually we already invited him before last year. He had a talk with us and he is my professor in homiletics. So and he is one of my mentors also. I consider him as a mentor, a good friend. And without much further ado, church, let us welcome back again, Dr. Mark Haywood.
Good morning, New Valley.
Good morning.
Let me try that one more time. Good morning, New Valley.
Good morning.
Now you make me feel at home. I feel at home now. It's good to be here with you, giving honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is ahead of my life, to Pastor Irwin and his lovely wife and all of the elders that support this ministry. I bid you greetings from Grace School of Theology. I'm here, not traveling alone today. I have Daniel LeBrie, who is our VP of Advancement. Get a lot of hand praise for him. I see in the far back Paul Gonzalez, who works here at Grace Asia. Why don't you stand up, Paul, let him know who you are. And we also have a few students here, not only your pastor, but we have Jeb. Where did Jeb go? He was up here playing a little while ago, but we have some students in the house as well. And so it's really just a joy to be able to spend this time with you this morning. It's also a joy and an honor, really, to be able to partner with your pastor in ministry and just to see what God is doing through this particular ministry, and then as we collaborate with your ministry, Grace School of Theology. And so, again, thank you very much for just having us to be with you today. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Amen? Lord, you are an amazing God, and we thank you so much. We love you so much. We want to pause and thank you for Jesus and thank you for his great sacrifice. And we thank you, Lord God, because he laid down his life that we might have the right to have a relationship with you and also an intimate fellowship with you. And we thank you, Lord God, for Dr. Anderson and his mission and vision for Grace School of Theology, that we might reach out to the ministries in the Philippines and co-labor with people such as Pastor Irwin and other ministries in the Philippines. Now, Lord, I pray that you bless this time together that we're having. We pray, Lord God, that your people will be encouraged and you will be honored. And I pray, Lord God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are my strength and you are our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I told the congregation earlier this morning, I got a confession to make. I've been sick for a couple of days, and so I need you to help me preach. Is that all right? Would you help me preach today? Raise your hand if you're going to help me preach. Come on, come on. I need some preachers in the house. Thank you so much. I really need your help. So this is the first thing I need you to do. I want you to point to you. Point to yourself and say, I'm his child, no matter what. Now turn to somebody right next to you and say, I'm his child,
I'm his child.
No matter what.
No matter what.
I was born and raised in Oakland, California, home of Golden State Warriors. We also call it MC Hammer Country. Don't touch this. But I was the sixth of seven children. Sometimes I tell folk, Brother Mark, that it took them six times to get it right. But I was the baby boy, and in our household, my daddy was very high on education. In fact, he would always have this saying, go to school, get a good education so that you could take your place in society. And so education was high on his list. In fact, he would always tell us that if you can do math and you can read well, you can become anything you want to become. And so education was very high on his list. But I liked basketball, and basketball was very high on my list, not education, I said to say. And I played for the Oakland Boys Club, and we lived right across the street from the Oakland Boys Club. And so on this particular day, we were going to the championship game, the last game of the season. We were in the finals, and we were playing Ernestingo Boys Club in San Francisco. And so I told my dad it was time for me to go, and he said, well, no, son. He said, you got to say your timetables before you can go. And you need to say them 1 times 1 to 12 times 12 perfectly, no mistakes. And so I said, but dad, it's game time. He said, no. You got to say your times tables. So we went outside, and we were standing right beside the building. And I began to say my times tables. And as I was standing there saying my times tables, Paul, at that moment, the bus pulled up to take us to the basketball game. And so I said, Daddy, it's time for me to go. He said, no, son, you got to finish your times tables. And I stopped. So that meant I had to start all over again. And I had to go back to 1 times 1. And so I began to cry. And the more I cried, the more I messed up. The more I cried, the more mistakes I made. And I had to keep starting all over again. And by this time, Pastor Irwin, the boys club started loading up the bus. And Pastor Art, they were ready to leave. And I saw them as they took off, and they took off without me. And I'm standing there crying as the bus drove away. I finally composed myself enough to be able to finish from 1 times 1 to 12 times 12. But I was angry, y'all. I was upset. I wasn't feeling like I was my daddy's child. I didn't feel like I was his son. And in life, sometimes that happens. We don't feel like we're God's children. We don't feel like we're a part of God's family. We feel distant from God. But God sent me by today to tell you that you need to know that no matter what creeps into your life, no matter what circumstances happen, you are a child of God no matter what. So I need to explain it to you this way. There's a difference between relationship and fellowship. Relationship, we call that firm and final. That means that once you're in the family, it's solidified. Fellowship is once you're in the family, this is fluid and fickle even sometimes, where it's up and down. Sometimes you're close to him, sometimes you're far away, but you're still in that relationship. Or let me look at it another way. Where I come from, when a person is born, you get a birth certificate. That's right. The day that you enter this world, you get a birth certificate. And on the birth certificate, it has your name. It has my kid's name. It has my name. All right. And that day is when they entered into my family. Spiritually speaking, the day that you are born again, you get a spiritual birth certificate in heaven that marks the day that you've entered into God's family. Now, that day can never change. That's a line in the sand, a mark in God's book that you become his child. And you're his child no matter what. So the question that I want to deal with just for a little while, Paul, just for a little while, is how do you know that you're God's child no matter what? How do you know you're God's child no matter what? And I believe that there are three elements that we find in the text that lets us know that we're God's children no matter what. One, it has to do with your position with God. Two, it has to do with God's propensity to pardon. And then three, it has to do with one of our purposes God has designed for each one of us. So let's look at the text. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. That's Luke chapter 15. And I'm reading from the New King James, and I'm going to start at verse 20. Verse 20. And it reads this way. And he rose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I want to speak just for a little while, ladies and gentlemen, on I'm his child, no matter what. Point to yourself and say, I'm his child, no matter what. Say it one more time. I'm his child, no matter what. You see, on my good days, ladies and gentlemen, I'm his child. On my bad days, I'm his child. Even on my stupid days, yeah, that's right. Dean Haywood has stupid days. On my stupid days, I'm still his child. Because my relationship with him is solidified the day that I trusted Christ as Savior. And that can never be changed. I can't take it away. Nobody else can take it away. But now let me go ahead and confess this to you this morning. That if you're perfect and you've never sinned in your little lives, and you were born on the front row of the pews of the church, this sermon is not for you. In fact, you can go to sleep. All right? But if you're like me, that you've made a mistake after salvation, that you've sinned after salvation, that you went a different way after salvation, then I'm talking to you. That's who I'm talking to today. Because you need to know, no matter where you are, you're still his child, no matter what. Now, today we find ourselves in the book of Luke. Luke is known as the physician, the personal physician to Apostle Paul as they traveled around. He also gets credit for writing the book of Acts. And Luke's primary theme, I believe, is Jesus is the Messiah, Son of Man. And that this Jesus is the perfect man. He's the perfect representative for God for all of humanity. And where we find ourselves is in this place where Jesus is giving what I call a trilogy of parables. Parenthetically speaking, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, it's a garden variety story that people would understand during that time, and Jesus would deposit spiritual, moral, and theological meanings inside of just a common, ordinary story. And so it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so he gives us three. He gives us the lost sheep, the lost coin, and what some of you call the prodigal son. That's what some of you call it. I like to call it the lost son, to go along with the lost sheep, the lost coin, or the son that strayed, or the straying son, I think is more appropriate under the circumstances. Prodigal simply means wasteful, which he did. But I think if you read all three together, it's more appropriate to call it the lost son or the straying son. Now, I only have one main observation, just one. And you guys have already heard it. You are God's child, no matter what. That's what I want you to. If you forget everything else that I say, just remember, you are God's child, no matter what. But I got three elements that I think bubble up from the text that support that one idea. And they fall into those three categories I mentioned earlier. One, your position with God. Two, God's propensity to pardon us. And then three, one of our purposes that he designed for us. So let's take a look at the text and deal with each one of these elements to support the fact that you are God's child no matter what. Here's the first one. Your heavenly position can never be changed by your earthly condition. I need to say that one more time for Pastor Irwin. Your heavenly position can never be changed by your earthly condition. I need to say that one more time for Brother Paul. Your heavenly position can never be changed by your earthly condition. I need to say it one more time for somebody that's struggling because they believe that they made a mistake and they can't make it back to God because God won't forgive them. Your heavenly position can never be changed by your earthly condition. Amen. Look at what the text says. Here's the point. All throughout this passage, I want you to get this. All throughout this passage, the Son remains the Son and the Father remains the Father. The Son's position with the Father never changes. Look at what the text says. Verse 11, it says, a certain man had two sons. And verse 12, the younger of them, that's one of the sons, the younger son, he says, said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them, younger son and the older son, his livelihood. So in the ancient times, just like today, is that the will does not speak until the death of the testator. All right? If you create a will, the will does not speak or does not provide the corpus of the will until somebody dies. So this was as the son was saying, Father, you are dead to me, so give me my stuff. Give me my inheritance. So it was an affront to the father, but the father, so gracious, he gave it to him and the older brother anyway. Look at verse 13. It says, the younger son. And then it goes on to talk about that he wasted his money in a foreign country and squandered his living, squandered his inheritance. And so now he's what I would call broke. Anybody in the house know what being broke is? That means he has no money, all right? And the text is suggesting that you have consequences, brothers and sisters, anytime you stray away from God. Even though he's willing to never kick you out of his family, it's not a license to sin. But it's liberty to love him and do what he wants you to do. And so there's consequences to straying away. Jesus is teaching here. He goes on to say, verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine. So now he's dealing with a famine, and he's got to hire himself out to go feed the pigs, the swine. And, of course, you know that violates the Mosaic law in that swine in that time were considered unclean. So now he's unclean. He can't even go worship at the temple. And so he has violated the Mosaic law. And it appears, based on the text, it says, and no one gave him anything, as if no one would help him. So he's away from the Father in a foreign land. Nobody would give him some help. Verse 17, it says, my Father. He's still the Father. Verse 18, my Father. Again, Father. And so now the Son is coming to his senses. And this is an idiom, I believe, for him having a repentant moment, a change of heart, where he's thinking now, hey, I done messed up because my situation tells me I messed up and I need to go fess up to the Father and ask for a forgiveness. I believe that heaven in here is a metaphor for saying that he sinned against God. Look at verse 19. He says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Even in his willingness to say, don't call me your son, call me a slave or treat me like a slave, he's still saying at the same time, I'm his son. Look at verse 28, his father, 21, the son, father, your son. All the way through this passage, the father, verse 24, this is my son. And so again, the son's position doesn't change, neither does the father's position change, because their relationship was solid the day that the son entered the family. And what God is trying to tell us today is that the day that we enter his family, the day that we trust Christ as Savior, our relationship becomes locked in and solid, and it doesn't change. And it doesn't change by the circumstances that we find ourselves in on this earth. We may stray away, but we're still a part of the family. You know, when I was putting this together, I thought about Shamel Hart. Shamel Hart is a lady living in Lee County, Alabama, USA. And a tornado came through this Lee County area. And the tornado was about a mile wide. with more than 170 speed winds hitting that area. And it began to move in her neighborhood. And so she figured, she had her kids and herself in the house. She figured, well, maybe what I'll do is I'll lie over my children because I'm the heaviest. I'll bring them all together and squeeze them tight so that they won't be blown away by the tornado. But as the tornado would have it, the bottom of the house dropped out. The floor just dropped out. The house blew away and the floor dropped out and they got carried away. Well, Shamel found herself stumbling around trying to look for her kids and her nieces and nephews. She found one niece hanging up in the tree, and she was able to get her down from the tree all scarred up, but she was okay. She kept looking for her son, Jonathan, and she finally found her son, Jonathan, in this pile of rubble. And so she moved the rubble real fast, grabbed him, and she gave him CPR. He was clinging to life, big gash in his head. They rushed him to the hospital. And she said something that really amazed me, blew me away. She said as she was looking at his little frail body struggling to live, she said, "Jonathan, I really want you here with me, but it's okay if you go." Shortly after that, little Jonathan passed away. What's my point? God says to us, he really wants us here with him in an intimate relationship. But if we want to stray, it's okay. I'm still here waiting for you to return. That's the kind of God that we serve. A God that says you are his child no matter what. Here's the second reason why I say you're his child no matter what. Is that your God possesses the propensity to pardon. Your God possesses the propensity to pardon. In other words, he wants to forgive you. He wants to forgive you. Look at the text. It's amazing. In verse 20b, it says, "But when he saw still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." So the father, the way in my spiritual imagination, the father is going out every day looking to see if the son is coming. Every day, waiting for the son to return. Every day, wanting him to return. Then the text says that he had compassion on him, meaning that he had pity on him. He had mercy on him. And then it goes on to say that he ran to him. In the ancient world, it was a mark of shame for an elder person to run. But this father did not care. He ran to him and fell on his neck. And the grammar behind the kissing suggests that he continued to kiss him. He was so excited, welcoming him back into the family. Because why? He wanted to forgive him. It looks like he was eager, if you will, to forgive him. Look at verse 21. It goes on to say, "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned.'" Now the son wants to say, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And then the father interjects and it says, "But the father says to his servants." So in other words, it almost suggests that the father cuts the son off in middle sentence and says, no. So here's something that you need to know, hermeneutically speaking, is that when you have a "but" in the text, it denotes a contrast, so that what comes before the "but" is going to be different than what comes after the "but." And so the son is saying, "Treat me like a servant," but the father is saying, "No, you're my son." And so he has compassion and a willingness to forgive. But let me explain this to you. Theologically speaking, we have two types of what we call forgiveness. We got what we call forensic forgiveness. That's courtroom forgiveness, or when you first enter into the family, like John 3:16 or Ephesians 2:8-9. Those are what we might call forensic forgiveness, or Romans 3:21 all the way to 4:25. Those passages deal with forensic forgiveness. You first enter the family, and God is saying that you're declared not guilty or declared righteous. But then there's family forgiveness. That means that once you enter the family, now you have some guidelines that you need to live by in order to please the Father. And so you need family forgiveness. And that would be 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. As a matter of fact, I've heard that twice this morning from a pastor and from Jeb. And so, again, God is waiting. Once you're in the family and you mess up, he still wants to forgive you through family forgiveness. Where I come from, ladies and gentlemen, we have both governors and a president. And governors and presidents both have pardon power. Now, the governors can pardon what we call state crimes only. That's all they can pardon. The president can pardon federal crimes only. That's all he can pardon. In either case, there's what we call some limitations, some hesitation, and some deliberation before they give a pardon. But God is saying to us is that he has no limitations on his pardon. He can forgive you for your past, present, and your future sin. That's how good he is. And he has the propensity, he has the desire, the tendency, the natural tendency to want to forgive. So maybe you're dealing with something. I don't know. Maybe you're dealing with a sin that nobody knows but you and God. That's the interesting thing about God. Sometimes you can have a sin don't nobody know but you and God, and he still won't expose you. But God is saying, if that's you, he's saying, come on home. Come on back, because I want to forgive you. I want you to be in this intimate relationship with me. The third area that I think supports my claim that you are God's child no matter what is this last one. And it's one of your purposes is intimate fellowship with God. One of your purposes to exist is intimate fellowship. Fellowship with God. Intimate fellowship with God. Look at the text. It says, verse 22b, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And I believe that the robe and the ring in the ancient worlds denoted honor and authority. But I also think that it was a sign of showing that you still have the same place and the same position that you left with. It didn't change. Then it says to put the sandals on his feet. I think the sandals denote his purpose. And his purpose was not to be a servant, but to be a son. And a son that was in intimate fellowship with the Father. Because there are benefits to being in this intimate relationship or intimate fellowship with the Father, their burdens or problems straying away from the Father. Consequences, I said earlier, when you stray away from the Father. Look at the situation that this young man experiences. It goes on to say that this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Dead here is synonymous with lost, and lost is synonymous with straying away out of intimate fellowship. Alive is synonymous with found and synonymous with having this close, intimate fellowship with the Father. I think that's what Jesus is teaching us today. And so look at the difference between when the son was gone and now that the son is back. He was once in a foreign place. Now he's at his father's place. He was once in a position of being broke. Now he's being blessed. He was once dealing with a famine, now he's at a feast. He was once in rags, now he's with a robe and a ring. He was once feeding pigs, and now he's participating in a family party. See, there are blessings being close to the Father. There's fullness of glory. There's fullness of power close to the Father. There's fullness of joy close to the fullness of peace close to the Father. But straying away has consequences being apart from the Father. But even being apart from the Father, you need to know, even at that moment, you're his child. You know, there's an old saying that there was this atheist and Christian that lived next door to each other. And the only thing that bothered the Christian was that he could never get the atheist to trust Christ as Savior. He tried year after year after year, but the atheist would never trust Christ as Savior. And that really bugged this Christian. And so, as life would have it, the Christian got hit by the storms of life. He went to the doctor, and the doctor told him that he had stage 4 cancer. So he came home in the middle of the day, dejected, and the atheist happened to be home, and he was wondering, why in the world is he coming home in the middle of the day? He never does that. So he goes over to find out what's going on. And the Christian told him, well, the doctor diagnosed me with stage 4 cancer. So the atheist says, so where's your God? Where is he? And the Christian said, I'm still his child, no matter what. Later on, the Christian lost his job, got laid off from downsizing, and he couldn't pay his bills, and so they came and repossessed his car, began foreclosure on his house. And as they were towing away the car, the atheist noticed it, so he comes over to kind of gloat. So he said, well, what's going on? And so he said, well, they just repossessed my car because I lost my job. And the atheist said, so where is your God? And the Christian said, but I'm still his child, no matter what. The Christian went to church and he was doing his normal duties around the church, and the church folk lied on him, dragged his name through the ground, began to gossip about him, things that he did not do. And he was really hurt by that. And the atheist got wind of it. He heard about it. And he knew it wasn't true. But yet he came to the Christian's house gloating and said, where is your God? And the Christian said, I'm still his child, no matter what. As life would have it, the Christian went to the doctor. And on this particular day, the doctor went through all of the tests and he said, well, it looks like your cancer is in remission. We don't see any evidence of the cancer. That same day, he got a call for a new job. And the new job gave him a bonus that very day. He was able to go out and buy himself a new car, get his house out of foreclosure. And as he was driving up his new car into the driveway, the atheist saw him, so he runs out wanting to find out what's going on. And so he comes up and he says, so what's going on? He said, look, give me 100 peso. So the atheist goes into his pocket and he gives him 100 peso. The Christian takes the 100 peso and he balls it up real tightly, throws it on the ground and steps on it. He picks it up off the ground, Art, and he shows it to the atheist, and he asks the atheist, what is this? Atheist said, it's 100 peso. He takes the 100 peso, and he drags it through the mud, and he holds it up to the atheist, and he asks the question, what is this? The atheist said, well, that's 100 peso. He takes the 100 peso, and he runs it under some water and shakes it out and let it blow in the wind. And he says, so what is this? He said, It's 100 peso, man. The Christian said, as Christians, we're not exempt from the disasters, the difficulties, the devastations of life. They can hit us just like they can hit anybody else. But at the end of the day, just like that 100 peso remained 100 peso, I'm still God's child no matter what. Give the Lord a hand praise. You need to recognize that Jesus experienced 6 trials, 3 religious, 3 civil trials, so that you could say you are his child no matter what. They beat him. They spat upon him. They slapped him so that you could say you are his child no matter what. They put nails in his hands, nails in his feet, pierced him in his side, crown of thorns on his head so that you could say you are his child no matter what. He died, ladies and gentlemen, on an old rugged cross on a Friday. But early on a Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. Why? So that you can say you are his child no matter what. Amen?
Amen.
Well, you remember, I wanted to go to the basketball game. Daddy's list, on the top of daddy's list, education. On the top of my list, basketball. I'm sitting in the room crying. Upset, mad at the world, not feeling like I'm his son. He comes in the room, Pastor Irwin, and he says, grab your coat and follow me. I grab my coat, I follow him. I always did what daddy told me to do. Grab my coat, followed him, and we hop in the car, and I realize that he's driving me to San Francisco to the basketball game. We finally get to the basketball game, ladies and gentlemen. I get there on time. I was one of the starting guards, so I was able to run into the locker room, change clothes, get dressed, and I was able to start the game. But here's the thing. I was so wrapped up into my own situation that I forgot 2 things. One, daddy always went to my basketball games. Duh. That's number one. But number 2, I was his child no matter what. And that's what God is saying to you, my brothers and sisters, is that some days you may not look like, act like, feel like you're his child. But what he's trying to tell you is, my challenge to you is to remember this always, is that you are his child no matter what. God bless you and keep you.
Thank you, Dr. Mark Dean Haywood, for that wonderful message. Indeed, it's an assurance for all of us who put our trust in Christ that we are his children no matter what. May I call on the ushers for our giving? Let us have a word of prayer for our giving. Father, we thank you, Lord God, because